Please be seated. I believe every season of life is plagued by one thing. This one thing is so fundamental to our human nature that it manifests itself in both positive and negative ways. It is ever present, and in so many, never satisfied. I believe this one thing is the basis for nearly every counseling session I've ever had as a pastor. What is this one thing that plagues every aspect of our lives? It's longing. A longing to be loved unconditionally and endlessly. A longing to be recognized and valued. A longing for justice and beauty. A longing for never-ending physical health, material comforts, and intimate relationships. A longing to know the answers of life's most agonizing questions. We all, to some extent, live our lives within the contexts of one or more of these unsatisfied longings. We see this in the angst of teenagers and young adults as they seek to carve out an identity and navigate relationships. We see this in middle-aged adults as they search for meaning in their lives and come to grips with the idea that life isn't all they expected it to be. We see this in older adults as they negotiate huge changes in their lives and struggle with the reality of their own mortality. So what do we do with a life that is filled with longings that are never satisfied? The acclaimed Christian apologist and author C.S. Lewis called this Sehnsucht. Say that three times fast. Sehnsucht. This German word can be loosely translated as longing or yearning. And it has something to do with the possibility of more or better. C.S. Lewis suggests that this permanent sense of longing is a fundamental part of the Christian faith. A few weeks ago, Ashish shared this C.S. Lewis quote from Mere Christianity. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. In other words, we have been created with these longings that ultimately only God can satisfy. Our human longings, no matter how painful or twisted or severe they become, are at their core wholly beautiful and spiritual. These longings point us to the one who has no limitations in power or in love. They point us to the one who can and will fulfill the desires this world cannot satisfy. Ultimately, only God can satisfy our longing to be loved unconditionally and endlessly. Ultimately, only God can satisfy our longing for justice and beauty. Ultimately, only God can satisfy our longing for never-ending physical health, material comforts, and intimate community. Ultimately, only God can satisfy our longing to know the answers to life's most agonizing questions. In Rob Fuqua's book, The God We Can Know, Fuqua suggests that even those disinterested in religion, deal with these longings, and that it's these unanswered longings that make people wonder, is there a God? And what does God have to do with me? During the season of Lent, we're going to examine this book, The God We Can Know. Not only will we be working through each chapter during worship, but we have 11 small groups scattered throughout the week that will be using this book. If you haven't picked up a copy of the book or found a small group to attend, you can do that this morning at the small group table in the community room. In the book, Fuqua suggests that our longings can be satisfied because God wants to be known. He also suggests that the highest expression of God's desire to be known is found in Jesus Christ. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the things Jesus said about himself as we explore the I am statements of Jesus. These statements provide powerful insights into the heart of God and God's desire to be known. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the resurrection and the life. But before we get into any of these specific I am sayings of Jesus, we need to dig into the phrase, I am. Every time Jesus made one of these I am statements, he was reminding his Jewish listeners of God's encounter with Moses, as recorded in Exodus 3. It's a familiar story to some. We read in Exodus 3, Moses is minding his own business, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep on Mount Sinai, when all of a sudden he sees a bush burning, but it's not being consumed by the fire. So Moses goes over to investigate, and there he encounters God. There at the burning bush, God gives Moses a life-altering, history-changing mission. God calls Moses to free the Hebrews from bondage in Egypt. But Moses doesn't want this job, and he tries various ways to get out of it. Moses says, you've got the wrong guy. I'm not a leader. I stutter. I'm not brave enough. And anyway, I don't even know your name. But through all of the objections, God reassures Moses and finally tells Moses the name Moses has asked for. So let's read part of this encounter as God reveals God's name to Moses. This is Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Let's read together. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations. Say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Now, some of you may be saying, wait a minute. If God desperately wants to be known by us, why is God being so cryptic about God's name? Well, the fact is, God is being pretty clear about God's name, but tradition has gotten in the way. Some of you have heard the name Yahweh in reference to God. The name Yahweh is built on the Hebrew words, I am. They're derived from the same root. And in the original Jewish texts, the name Yahweh was used throughout Jewish scripture and was specifically used in this passage from Exodus, even though we didn't read it there just a second ago. You see, there came a time in Jewish history, about 400 to 300 years before the birth of Christ, when Jewish scholars decided that the name of God was too holy to say out loud or to even to write it out. So in the Hebrew scriptures, beginning about 300 or 400 years before Jesus, God's name would be signified by the letters YHWH. And when reading the scripture out loud, instead of saying Yahweh, the Jewish reader would say Adonai, or in English, the Lord. This tradition has carried forth into most modern English Bibles. Instead of the name Yahweh, most English Bibles print the word Lord in all caps whenever Yahweh occurred in the original text. So we would find the words the Lord to show that in the original text, the actual name of God, Yahweh, was used. In our passage today, in verse 15, where we see the word Lord all in caps. In the original text, it was the name Yahweh. So it would have read, thus you shall say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, etc. Again, the name Yahweh is derived from the words I am. So God wasn't being coy about God's name. God wanted Moses and the Hebrew slaves to know who God was. But over the years, tradition got in the way. So the phrase I am and God's name, Yahweh, are linked together, both in the Old and New Testaments. And each time Jesus used the phrase, I am, he was not only describing something about himself, he was also making claims about the character of God. And when Jesus said to his accusers in John 8:58, when he said, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus wasn't using bad grammar. Jesus was claiming to be one with Yahweh, one with the great I am. Jesus' use of the phrase I am throughout the New Testament was intentional and purposeful. When Jesus used the phrase I am, he was saying the one true living God, Yahweh, the great I am, has come to you. The same I am who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, the same I am who made a great nation out of Abraham, the same I am who called Moses from the burning bush, has come to us in Jesus Christ. We have a God who wants to be known. Just as there is a deep yearning within human beings to know God, there is a deep yearning within God to be known. We can identify God as the ever-present Spirit in whom we live and move and have our being. And we would be correct in identifying God that way. But God is not an impersonal spirit or the passionless universe. God has come to us in Jesus Christ in order to be known by us. Just as the great I am promised to be with Moses as Moses led the Hebrew slaves out of Egypt, so Jesus has promised to be with us. In Jesus, God has revealed God's self most completely. Jesus knows our hurts. He knows what it's like when a loved one dies. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to die. All of this so we can know what God is like. If you're here this morning and God is just a theory to you, or an impersonal spirit, or the passionless universe, I'm here to tell you that God is more than that, and that God wants you to know that God is more than that. You can enter into a relationship with the great I am who created the universe. God longs to be known. God longs to be known by you. So much so that Jesus came to this earth to bring you back to God. Let's pray. Holy, loving, kind God, who has come to us throughout the ages, in burning bush, in the grandeur of the mountains and the seas and the sky, and in Jesus Christ. So that we might come to know you, to understand your majesty, your forgiveness, your love. We give you thanks that when we look at Jesus, we see what you are like, self-giving, full of compassion, and willing to do anything. To make your love real. To this world. We remember on the night that